We read in the third commandment that we are prohibited from taking the name of God in vain. God says through Moses, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And gives the threat, "The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." The third commandment of God. The first, remember, has to do with having God as our God. The second has to do with the worship of God in Jesus Christ, the only image bearer that God has given, who is the express image of God. And the third commandment has to do with taking God seriously in all of our life as we take His name not in vain. The Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that one of the broad things of the commandments are exceeding broad, they have implications for all of life, is that of oath-taking. And in Lord's Day 37, in connection with its discussion of the third commandment, the Catechism asks the question, "May we then swear religiously by the name of God?" And the answer is given, yes, either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. And then the Catechism reminds us that such an oath is founded on God's Word and therefore was justly used by the saints both in the Old and New Testament. The question 102, "May we also swear by saints or any other creatures?" No, of course not. For a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that He will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. So we want to consider this morning the oath. In Lord's Day 37, an entire commandment taken up in this question of the oath. The question, may we take oaths? And there are some, even Christian sects, that deny this. I speak, for example, of the Quakers, call themselves the Friends of God. They think that oaths are not for Christians. And the ground that they give for this is the passage I want us to read this morning right now, the Word of God at Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus here is speaking of matters of the fulfillment of the law. He's speaking of what does the law of God mean for us today. And he says that, well, it means everything. In fact, I fill it up with meaning because in Matthew 5, verse 17, he says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." And then he goes on to speak of the necessity of our keeping the commandments not only, but of having a righteousness in verse 20 that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. So Jesus here is ramping up things and raising the bar, as it were, according to the normal estimation of the commandments. And he even says this with regard to the matter of the oath. And this is where people have some troubles, and I want to head right into the troubles here in order to find solutions. But look at verse 33 and through verse 37, which will be our text here for an explanation of our bearing the name of God not in vain with regard to oaths. Jesus, after speaking of divorce and anger and murder and adultery and so on, and God prohibits that in the inmost parts. He says again, verse 33, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord." And what Jesus is doing here is not directly citing the commandments of God, but the interpretation that the religious leaders had given to the third commandment. They were saying it's all about not swearing falsely, but performing oaths to the Lord. But Jesus says, I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. That is, from the devil. So we have a problem here, seemingly. Our catechism and most of Christianity says oaths are legitimate. But Jesus seems to say we shouldn't swear at all. Just let your yes be yes and your no, no. I want to consider this third commandment with regard to the oath in light of Matthew 5, but also the positive. Because Jesus here is not abandoning the law. He's simply filling it up with meaning. And I find here something that's so important and practical for us to remember. As God's great communicators in this earth and for the year 2018. And that's the subject that I want to consider here, the title of my sermon, The Great Communicators. And first of all, who they are. Secondly, what they say. And finally, what their motivations are. The third commandment we've seen is rich and wonderful because it has to do with God and his name. And the name of God, we've said, is this wonderful reality of God that's revealed. And that's why people in the Bible would call upon the name of God when it meant they were calling upon God. They weren't calling upon another God. They were calling upon God as he had revealed himself to them. So God has spoken. He has revealed himself. And the Bible says this way he has revealed himself is a name. That doesn't mean, as we've seen, that God only says, I am Jehovah, and that's his only name. Or that I am the Lord, Adonai, maybe, or I am God, and these proper names are the only names of God, like you're that name and I'm this name. And so God has these proper names. Rather, the idea of the name of God is that it includes all his revelation of himself, his attributes, what characterizes him, his perfections, his works. His works in creation, his works in redemption, so that the psalmist can say, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Everywhere in this creation is the name of God, his revelation, his light of the reality of God who's above the creation. So in Jerusalem is a name of God. In your head is a name of God, a creature of God. It's something he's made, and that is God's. In your hair, and this Jesus refers to this. In all of life, there is this revelation of God. And especially, Jesus, or God has spoken his name in Jesus. And this is what we've seen is why we take not the name of God in vain, because that name is Jesus, our Savior. And so in Jesus, we find God speaking of his name and declaring his name in someone who comes to be with us in the fullness of time, whose name is also called the Word. So you get word and name and communication here in the idea of the third commandment. God has communicated something, not only in creation, but in redemption. And so it's very important that we consider this in a weighty and reverential and honoring sort of way. Because this name and this word that God has spoken, this reputation that he's revealed of himself is true. And it's reminding us of God, therefore. And it's redemptive, it's saving, it's everything to us who live among a pack of liars, who are without the reality of the presence of God, except we be in Jesus Christ. And this is what this third commandment is reminding us all of as the people of God, as it was with Israel. We are the people of the name. We are especially the ones to whom God has communicated, I love you. And in types and shadows, this was true of Israel. They had the blood of the bulls and the goats. They had the name, the words, the promises, the descriptions of God, the representatives of God, prophets and priests and kings. They had the works of God that were works for them in the parting of the Red Sea, as we saw last Lord's Day in December 31, New Year's Eve. We go forward because the name of God, the work of God, the redemption of God was seen in the parting of the Red Sea. We go forward and are confident of all of this wonderful and glorious thing that done. He's given us a name. He's given a name in all the earth, but us a name. He's made us to be something that has to do with His own glory in saving us. And that's the great wonder and gospel wonder of the communication of God's name to us in Jesus. He's taken us into that whole fellowship of the name. He's put His name on our hearts. And children, that's who you are. That's who you have to find who you are to be. Who you are is in Christ. As you believe in Him, as we believe in Jesus ourselves, and don't just let our parents believe, but we believe. And more and more then, He draws us close to His fellowship. And He speaks to us, this is who you are, and I'm with you, and I love you, and I care for you. You need not fear anything. And I forgive your sins, and I'm yours. And in fact, the name of God, the Word of God, the wonderful grace of God that's in God communicating Himself to us is something that it transforms us. Jesus prayed to the Father, transform them or sanctify them by Thy Word and by the truth, the name, the reality, the Word. All that God has said is sanctifying. And so we're transformed by the renewing of our mind as we think upon the Word, the name, the reality, the revelation, the gospel redemption of God. And this has all made us, as a church, to be great communicators in this world. Ourselves who've received something of the name and the word and the truth of God, and no small thing, it's salvation. We have something now to say. And so we take not the name of God in vain, not only, but we speak of that name. The church is made to be someone who takes very seriously what they've received. And children, you take very seriously what you receive from God through your parents as they teach you the Bible. And us grandparents have the great obligation and privilege of speaking things that we've heard of the name. And we brag about God. Say, let me tell you about God. He's glorious. We boast, Paul says, in the cross. The wonderful, wonderful word, speech, the communication of God, the great saving communicator that says, I forgive sinners and I accomplish everything perfectly that needs to be done for their salvation. Because they had a name, sinner. They had a name, guilty one. And I don't want that. I will save a people so that they now will ascend to the holy hill. They will be mine. I put my name on them. I baptize them and their children because I want to show them that I am Father and they are children and we are family. God is saying great things in the church, and now the church says great things of Him. In fact, we live in His presence, don't we? Coram Deo, as they say, before the face of God. And this is for 2018 for us to hear. Taking not the name of God in vain, because He said something wonderful and saving to us. Taking God's name, or having God's name on our own head in baptism and in our own heart, our identity with Christ, we now have something to live by. We are in the presence of God, really. We know this. And this is a great thing. Doesn't matter who you are occupationally, where you are formatively, if you're a 13-year-old or an 18-year-old or 25-year-old or a 90-year-old and wondering who you are, what you're becoming. In Christ, you're brought into the presence of God and you're not dead. You're alive. And as you go into this year, and it's January 7 now, and then January 8, and you're going to be walking every day in the presence of God. And no matter that there's liars and there's lying and there's nobody who seems to get this great communicator God and His name and His Jesus, His Son, we have gotten it by the grace of God. It's been given. We have a name on ourselves. We take the name of God up in prayer of all things, for example. Do you ever think how foolish prayer is? I speak as a man. The Bible speaks of spiritual things as foolishness to men, but it says the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men, or however it puts that. Prayer is one of those things. In the name of Jesus. You're going to pray this year? Am I? This is something that we need to remember to do. In fact, it's the first thing. Is 2018 going to be a prayerful year or not? And there's no alternative. It's either prayerful or it's not a prayer sort of year. Because prayer is by nature of the fact our response to the communication of God. We speak to Him. We trust in Him. We have this relationship and we live out of this. So taking the name of God seriously is praying to God and expecting He's going to answer. And He will answer. Why? Because our prayers are not selfish. We're not praying according to our wills. Give me this, give me that, give me the next thing. We're not praying in haste and wanting it now. And all of it now, wanting a mate now, and this way and that way. We're praying, Lord, hallowed be Your name, show me the light. Glorify Your name, show me the way of a son or a daughter. We're praying to God, give me comfort, I've lost a loved one. And some of us have of late. The last year or so, or even in the years gone by, and it's an ache. It really is. But our praying life in the name of God is communicated to us. Our communication to God is, we love You, Lord. We know You're wise. We're waiting upon You. We are. And this is something about what Jesus means when He says, with regard to the oath here, here's the positive thing about this all. You who are of God, and not of the evil one, whatever you do, be people of truth. People of the name, that's reality, revelation, redemption, and we could add to that righteousness. Just be that. So, when you're speaking, you mean something, you say yes, that's meaning what you say and saying what you mean. If you say no to something, you're speaking truth and you mean no, and so let your no be no. You don't have to add to it. Your character Your integrity all speaks something you say, you know, first before you say yes or no. And so it shouldn't be necessary. You are a yes man in the best sense of the word, or a no man. You're not just a yes man. You're a no man too. Which means you're a real man. You have convictions, you say yes to them. You have convictions as to what is wrong, and you say no to them. You are a people who is not just men pleasing, you're pleasing God. You keep your appointments, don't you? This is how this whole commandment filters out into the daily conversation. That's what Jesus is referring to here. In your daily conversation, walk as those who are before the face of God. He knows all things all the time. And walk as those who are truly wanting to represent truth. And so, keep your word. Mean what you say and say what you mean. Remember the Bible. That's the source of your decisions. Remember that you are God's people in truth and love and wisdom. And you know, when Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no, no, he's not just talking about the truth of truth, the bare truth. This is the way it is. No, this is the way it isn't. No, I'm not going to go there. Here, I'm going to go there. And so we just say these things. Well, the Bible is much fuller than just that one word. For example, in Colossians 4, I was thinking about this. When you're talking to other people, and verse 5 and 6 of Colossians 4, it says, you speak to them with grace. And you speak to them with your words seasoned with salt, salty, in the biblical sense of the word, as preservatives, as words that are pure. And the idea is that when we're speaking, when we're being Christian, we're not just people of the bare truth, we're people of love. Speak the truth in love and of grace and of wisdom and seeking that truth be spread around and not just truth for our own sake of telling the truth. We are, after all, representing God. And God would have us be in the world to win folks. This is what we're all about. Speak the truth. Say yes, say no. But have a heart in the truth as well as a mind. Be this people of the name that knows that for the grace of God, we go, we're liars. And we're on the run. And we're running from the presence of God. But now, by grace and through the blood of the Lamb shed for me, I'm a truth sayer. I'm a lover of God and of sinners, just like God. And so, we say yes and we say no, and that's enough, because we're simply ordinary Christians. Ordinary, graced people. Every day, 2018, I'm a child of God. His name is upon me. And I take up his name, not lightly, but very seriously. I consider my life a calling, don't you? It's not just a minister who has a calling. We all have a calling. Simply to be God's people. That's wonderful. I hope you know that. There's dignity in everything we're given to do. It doesn't matter. Hammering nails, driving truck, painting. Working at the office, working at the home, working at school, young and old, helping mom with the dishes, whatever you're doing. It's a calling. As well, we take oaths. And that's what I'm going to talk about now. The third commandment says, don't take the name of God in vain. And some have interpreted Jesus' words, do not swear at all, as meaning we shouldn't swear anymore. Maybe they did in the Old Testament, but we shouldn't do that anymore. I'm expanding the commandment to do away with that Old Testament sort of thing. And it seems that the Quakers have further proof for their contention that we should not take oaths. When in James 5, in verse 12, they cite James as saying, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear." Take an oath. "Either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." So James 5, verse 12 and Matthew 5 seem to corroborate one another and to support the view that there's no oaths, except for the fact that they're not interpreting the text in light of the context, first of all. Look at what Jesus says, and even James. He says, "Do not swear at all." And then he goes on to explain what he means by that. "Neither by heaven, for it's God's throne." Don't swear that way. "Nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor Jerusalem, for it's his city of the great king, nor by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black. Then let your yes be yes." He's referring to this. The practice of the religious leaders of the day, the Jews, of trying to make excuses for their lying under oath. They didn't want to take the name of God in vain by swearing by Jehovah and then not keeping their oath. But they thought they could swear by Jerusalem, which sounded like a holy thing, or by heaven or something, sounds like a great and high thing. So they do that in order to give an excuse if they didn't want to keep the oath later on. So they'd swear by a great thing of God, not by the name of God, and then use that as an excuse to say, "Well, I'm off the hook. I don't really have to mean what I say." Jesus is combating that kind of thinking. Excuses for not literally taking the name of God in vain, but they're praying by or swearing by heaven and so on. And Jesus reminds them, however, that all these things, the throne, the Jerusalem, your head and so on, they're after all names of God. That's really what he's saying. They're creatures of God. And as we said before, everything that God has made is like a name of God. In the things that God has made is God's own reputation. In your head, in what you think you have by yourself, is God's possession. You are owned of God. You're not your own. You can't even change the color of your hair, even though superficially you can dye it. That's what Jesus is saying. And Jerusalem, that's God's city. In heaven, that's the throne of God, and so on. You're just denying the reality of God and that he's spoken in everything. So don't do that. You're taking his name in vain. Besides that, you're excusing your lying and your noncommittal and your subterfuge and all of this stuff. Hypocrites. Jesus speaks of this in another place in Matthew 23, which I won't refer to, but this is the idea of Jesus and of James. Don't make silly oaths or oaths that you're using as an excuse to sound holy. You don't mean it at all. It's all about you and not and your name and not God and his name. But then, positively, the commandments of God in the Old Testament are not here being abolished. Jesus is saying that. There was a commandment for oaths in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6:13, for example, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name." Now, that commandment has not been abolished, Jesus says. He's just fulfilling it with meaning. So in Exodus 22, so Abraham had his servant take an oath. And so Paul takes oaths, and you read of that in 2 Corinthians 1. Jesus himself was put under oath as is when he was tried before the Jews. And he acknowledged the truth of what he said. He swore by God. God himself in Hebrews 6 and verse 13 and following reminds us that he himself takes an oath. Isn't this remarkable? Hebrews 6:13. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, Because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath by for confirmation is for them an end to all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now Jesus, of course, therefore, is not prohibiting all oaths. He's simply saying, take them carefully and reverently. And they are for us. In fact, as the Catechism reminds us, they confirm fidelity. You know what oaths are? Formal statements of truth in the name of God, or maybe with your hand on a Bible, that what I'm saying is true, or what I'm promising to do, I will keep. And they're done in the name of God to acknowledge that he is the one who sees the heart. You can lie to a judge. You can lie to a jury. You can lie to a consistory. But you can't lie to God and get away with it. So what we're doing in oath taking is acknowledging that he is omnipotent and omniscient. He sees everything and he's the judge. So when we take an oath and we say, so help me God, we're saying, God, strike me dead if I lie. Because what happens in an oath is that if you lie about it, you're basically making God a liar. And you're saying, yeah, he's not really real. You will not surely die. You will be held guiltless if you take his name in vain. That's what sinners say. But sinners won't be held guiltless. So God has instituted an oath, or it's really like an Old Testament sacrament, or maybe a New Testament holy sort of thing, an institution, so that truth can be declared and acknowledged as something worth living by and ending disputes by. That's the idea of Hebrews 6. An oath is to end trouble. You have to leave it with God who judges. You leave your soul and what you're saying and what you're committing to or not to God. And so both parties who come together, they're supposed to be believing in God, and this is how it works. In a godless society, it's all a sham. Those are all made in vain. Or people swear in the Quran. I can't understand that. But the oath was meant to remind us in that way too, there is a God. And our words mean something. And we are to acknowledge that his word means everything. And so we take oaths in marriage. We say, I do. Well, it's a vow, technically not an oath, but it's a promise, a sacred promise. Till death do us part. We vow to love God in loving marriage and being faithful. Faithful to our word and faithful to what God says in marriage. Picture of Christ in his church. Take oaths of office, maybe in the state or the government or in the church. And we don't just glibly or selfishly resign from office, therefore. We maintain God's own integrity in office. And we seek to uphold the truth and to minister to the flock. This is a sacred thing when you have officers in the church. They vowed to be on the behalf of Jesus. When we take vows of citizenship, when we're in courts and all of these things, we are maybe called to take upon ourselves oath. But you see, this is for a fallen world. Christians, in taking oaths sometimes and sparingly, no doubt, acknowledge sin. We live in a sinful world. Do you know that sometimes even I've been asked to administer an oath, or the consistory has in another congregation, where there was this miserable situation and we suspected strongly that people were lying. And so we placed one of the fellows under an oath, and we felt right in doing that. And so that we would leave this all with God, and hopefully the other party would leave this all with God if this person swore. But here, however, is where I want to remind us. And this is what Jesus is saying. As people who've been communicated to by God, spoken to, as people who now have the truth within and the love of God within, who love God and who speak back to God, oaths should not be necessary in our church or in the church of Christ. There will be no oaths in heaven. We live by the grace of God as those spoken to and the name of God's put upon us. And our word is our word because it's God's word, and it should be in the church. That's one of the reasons why we're not to go to law and the courts with each other. Sometimes we have to do this with unbelievers and so on. But we shouldn't be doing this in the court of in Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're believers. And our word should be our word, and we shouldn't be lying to one another, and we shouldn't be trying to fleece one another and steal the property or whatever. We're God's people. And of all the people of the world, it should always be that our yes is yes and our no is no. And we're giving and we're not taking. And it's not about us. It's about God all the time. And so this is what we live for and why we live. But we have a great motivation. My final point. And it's simply this. The glory of God. As we're keeping the commandment, the third commandment, also with regard to oath taking, it's so that God gets the praise, even in that institution of oath taking. So that God's name is exalted, His truth is known. It's also so that there's the good of the neighbor and of society. In this way, we can acknowledge there is a God. And when people take an oath of citizenship, for example, that's reminding us that we believe there is a God of nations and a God of every area of society. And Jesus here, expanding upon the promise or the commandment in Matthew 5, is giving us, you see, this great fulfillment of truth, even in the third commandment and the oath, that has to do with living. That has to do with 2018. Jesus was speaking of that, thinking of that, no doubt, when He spoke, because He's speaking of all time and for all time. And so we should remember, for the glory of God, the good of the neighbor and of society and of the church and of ourselves. And for the coming of the kingdom, let's be a people of truth and integrity and of the name. Take the name not lightly, beloved, because God Himself, He has spoken His truth on the cross. And that truth is, I love you. And I will love you forever. That's my promise there. I've spoken that and I will not turn back. I forgive sinners once, twice, and 1,000 times because my reputation, my name is in my Son Jesus and in His blood and in His resurrection and in the promise of His coming again. It's all you see about God. Take not God lightly. Be reverent, but also happy and holy and resolved. New Year's resolution number one. I will uphold the name and honor of God. So help me God. Amen. Lord, we thank You for the truth. Pray to take it home, take it into our heart, receive it well. We pray, Lord, for Your name's sake, that we might be people of Your name in our normal conversation and life, in sacred oath-taking. May we be Yours, Lord. May all the world of liars be impressed by the truth of the name of God and Jesus Christ revealed, and many turn, but in all things so that You get the glory, Father. Your church, may it be the great receptor of Your communication of grace and the gospel, and the great communicator in life and in word of that glorious good news. For Christ's sake, amen.